God. If you weren't here last week, please either borrow the tape from the library or get a copy of it from the office, because it is absolutely foundational, not just to understanding what we're going to look at this week and next week, but it's absolutely essential and foundational to understanding Christianity, indeed to understanding God and how He relates to human beings. This morning we are going to go back to that same chapter and verse to get another peek at Jesus through another one of His revealed names, and that is His name, the Truth. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Why don't we ask the Lord again to minister by His Spirit and make these words live for us this morning. Father, we come to open our minds and our hearts to You. We have already taken time to lift our praise to You. And we know from Your Word that You, in a very special way, inhabit the praises of Your people. You presence Yourself among those who take time to exalt You and worship You. And Lord, You know that there are many who come here this morning with many pressing needs and issues in their lives and in their hearts. Those who may find it hard to concentrate because of how heavy some things are in their life. Lord, we pray that right now, that as we come to study Your Word, that You would be able by Your Spirit to set all those issues and pains and pressures aside in our lives and help us to focus on You, help us to concentrate on Your truth, and help us to hear from Your Spirit what You would be saying to the church and to each of our lives. We want You to be our teacher this morning, and so we submit to You in that, with that desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From the moment of birth, every human being has the desire to explore their world and to discover as much as we can about it. Now, for some, this curiosity slows down at a point in life, and actually, I know some people who are quite satisfied with the mundane. But for most people, that desire continues to grow into a fascination. This basic instinct is what prompts a child to ask why. It's what prompts a teenager to challenge the boundaries. It's what causes adults to change professions. This drive causes some people to explore the unreachable recesses of the macrocosm of the universe. It causes others to stay by their microscope and explore the microcosm of the atom. Many of us travel to feed that appetite. We want to see things we haven't seen, experience things we haven't experienced, know things we don't know, and understand what is beyond us. Bravo! Wonderful! Well, that's exactly the way God made us. He created us to explore and look and study and press the reaches of our understanding to their limit. The information industry today, I believe, has grown for one reason, is to feed that human appetite in every one of us. Today there is so much data that comes from many, many sources that many people have developed what has come to be termed as information anxiety. In 1992, for example, there were 49,276 books published in the United States alone. People nowadays around the world can watch TV 24 hours a day on thousands of stations. Radio waves from stations all over the world fill in the quiet spaces. In addition to that, there's electronic publishing now that assaults computer users with a never-ending array of information. Did you know that a daily edition of the New York Times includes more information than the average person in the 17th century would come across in their entire lifetime? One daily issue of the New York Times. Now, with that backdrop of all this information that is available to us that none of us can begin to have all of, I want to ask you a very important question. I want you to agree or disagree with this statement. Information and truth are the same thing. How many of you would say yes to that? Well, good. I'm glad you were able to get that one quickly. If you would have voted no, I was going to have a tough task this morning. It's obvious that information does not necessarily equal truth. There's lots of information that all of us get that is, quite frankly, garbage. Sometimes, I must admit, I look at the newspaper and I read an account of a certain situation or issue, and then I like to get the same issue from a newspaper that's published in another country. It's fascinating to see how different perspectives reveal a certain issue, and you wonder, who's telling the truth here? They both can't be telling the truth. Either one is right or both are wrong, but both aren't right. So we know that we're being bombarded many times with information that, quite frankly, isn't true. There's a major problem with our appetite for information. It is so, this appetite, this desire is often so intense and so all-encompassing that we will devour and digest anything that comes our way, regardless of whether or not it is correct or true. We're like a hungry goat that may not even realize we're eating mental cardboard. And we wonder why then we get gastroenteritis of the mind. Having lost our ability to discern good from bad, right from wrong, or the worthless from the valuable, we often feed our minds with mounds of material that gums up the gears and plugs the pipes of our minds. We become masters of trivia. We know details about sports and music and the movies and literature, but we can't figure out how to live. We keep on reading and watching and listening and exploring and building our lives often on things that have absolutely no foundation. Chuck Colson was recently speaking to a gathering of Christian leaders in Toronto, and he very graphically described modern man as having his feet firmly planted in midair. Many years ago, the Apostle Paul described us as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I believe there's a very accurate way to know whether or not we have found truth. But before we look at that this morning, I want to delve a little more into this issue of the trauma of truth. Paul said that we were ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Reminds me of the time I studied for an exam, except I studied the wrong chapter. I had all the right answers, but they asked all the wrong questions. You know, it's possible to know a lot and still not know what is right, to know what is correct, to know what is true. And that is exactly the human predicament that we face when we exclude Jesus Christ from our lives. Now, I hate it when I'm lied to. I don't know about you, but I despise when I've been deceived. I hate it. I hate it when young people are lied to because they don't have the necessary faculty sometimes that we as adults have to figure out which is right or wrong. I hate it when our young people are being told that it's okay to practice safe sex. Anyone who knows anything about that subject knows that the concept of safe sex is a big fat lie. All you have to do is look at the statistical evidence of such practices. You see the rampant physical disease, the long-term emotional and mental and physical trauma, and you realize how cunningly kids have been duped. No one in their right mind would jump out of an airplane if they were told that their parachute had a 50% chance of opening. And yet with statistics that are worse than that, we tell our kids it's okay to practice safe sex. Where is this stuff coming from and who's going to challenge it? I hate it when untruth is clothed as truth and presented as fact. I hate it also when information is withheld from people who are eager to learn true information. Recently, I was asked to enter a debate on the creation versus evolution issue at the local high school. And it was a wonderful debate, but near the end of the time, one of the students said to me, he said, Reverend, I hate that term, but he called it to me. The implication, you know, if you're religious, if you're from the religious community, that you don't have any information or any insight on this issue. That's how we've been painted. Anyway, he said to me, Reverend, he said, how can you believe in creation when all the evidence points to billions of years of evolution? And then he said, is there any scientific evidence at all for creation and a young universe? And before I answered his question, I said, young man, the very fact that you ask me the question reveals that you don't have any information. The very fact that you're questioning whether there is any information reveals to me that somehow the information that is available hasn't gotten to you. There is mounds of evidence, and I began to give him some of it, and his eyes went wide open as he realized it was hard scientific data. And then I closed with this question. Why hasn't this information gotten to you? Why? We live in a society that prides itself on scientific acumen. How come you haven't been given this information? I'm upset when people do not have true facts withheld or given to them simply because it violates a prevailing theory. That bothers me, I must admit. Now, you see, there's a trauma for truth, not just in a scientific classroom. There's a trauma for truth in the world in which we live. There's a trauma when it comes even to believing the very concept of truth. Any of you who have taken a philosophy course know that the very idea of truth is under attack. Remember, like Pilate asked of Jesus Christ, "What is truth?" And then he walked away, assuming there was no answer for it. Many people today believe that there is no such thing as truth, and that everything is relative. As a result, contending for truth is something like wrestling with jelly. You don't know where to hold on. People nowadays say, "Well, that may be true for you, and this is true for me." But we dare not imply that there is any such thing as truth for everybody. That seems to have gone the way of the wind. It's passé. It's over. Now we live in a world that is relativistic. Dear friends, hear me. If we follow that rationale to its conclusion, we destroy all foundations for morality, for ethics, and for justice. How can anybody judge me wrong of killing you if it is right for me? Think about it. If something is right for me, then it's right for me, and I can't be judged wrong for it if you take away the moral base, the basis of truth on which these principles are built. This irrational mentality produces anarchy wherever it is sown, and we see the first stages of that happening in many places around the world today. Dear friends, we have bought a bag of mental weed seed, and it's amazing how it is being sown liberally all over. Nowadays, the very basics of rational thought are being undermined. If someone says, and let me give you an example. Three people come up here this morning, and one person says, "The world is square." And somebody else says, no, "The world is triangular." And somebody else says, "No, the world is round." Which of those three people are telling the truth? Well, before we figure out which is telling the truth, let's ask what the possibilities are. Here's the possibilities. Either all of them are wrong, or one of them is right. But all of them cannot be right. Not even two of them can be right. You see, you cannot have two or more contradictory statements both being true. Isn't that the basic of rational thought? And yet we are told today that it is possible for people who believe in very contradictory ideas, many of them, all to be true because it's true for me. Dear friends, that's garbage. It's intellectual deceit. And we need to wave that flag and call it for what it is. Jesus stated that he was the only way to God. Now, I admit that upsets people, but that's what Jesus said. Now, we also live in a world where many other paths to God are also offered. Now, either all of these paths are wrong, or one of them is right. But they all can't be right at the same time, because they contradict each other. That's basic human logic. Now, Jesus knew that declaring himself to be the only way to God would set up mental explosions throughout history, and so he followed those words immediately with, "I am not only the way, I am the truth." You see, there is a trauma to truth because it exposes error. There's a trauma to truth because it deals with deception. It forces us to measure all things against it and to rule against that which does not fit. And dear friends, that isn't fun. It's simply not fun. No one likes to think that they have believed a lie or to suggest that somebody else has. But if there is such a thing as truth, if there is such a thing as truth, then there is also such a thing as untruth. Can we agree on that this morning? Good morning. The obvious question is, how do we know for sure what we believe is true? Because people believe many different things. And if what somebody else believes is different than what I believe, we have this same scenario. Either both are wrong, or one is true, but both contradictory statements and beliefs cannot at the same time be true. So the question is, the fundamental question that human beings have to ask is, how do I know what I am believing and the facts and the information that I have and the stuff on which I build my life, how do I know it's true? Do you see the trauma there? It's trauma in the scientific laboratory. It's trauma in the philosophical institution. It's trauma in the spiritual study. It's trauma in the soul. How do I know what is true? How? Well, I believe there's a wonderful test for truth that is revealed in this passage. Now, it may be hard to see at first, but look at it with me. It is the test of relationship. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' declaration of being the truth was given in the context of bringing us into relationship with God. Have you ever noticed what truth and lies do to a relationship? You ever notice that? Brenda and I have had the privilege, or we still have the privilege, of raising three children. Three wonderful children. I thank God for them. Now, in our home, we have tried to raise our kids with a commitment to truth. Not just because it's the nice thing to do. But we've tried to raise them with a commitment to truth because we know and we believe that when they lie to us, they break the bonds of trust on which the relationship is built. How do you build a relationship when you don't trust the other individual? You can't. Truth is absolutely foundational to a relationship. And so in our estimation as parents, nothing our children can do is worse than lying. Nothing. And so as a result, it has always drawn a very, very stiff penalty. But that, dear friends, is precisely what Satan wants in our relationship with God. He wants the trust to be broken. He wants us to think that God has lied to us, that his motives are sinister, and that he's out to take more than he gives. When we allow these seeds of deception to be sown in our mind, they sprout with doubt that God's communication is correct or informed. And then we water our mistrust with other ideas that contradict what God has said, and then we wonder why our lives are tangled with the full-grown weeds of pain and brokenness. Right from the Garden of Eden, where he deceived our first parents, right up until today, Satan has been an activist against truth. He fights it with every part of his being because he knows that when truth in any arena is allowed to surface, it points always directly back to God. Truth always points to God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded their eyes so that they cannot see. And why doesn't Satan, the father of lies, want people to see and understand Jesus for who he is? Why? Because he is the truth. In John 8:43-45, Jesus said to the leaders of his day, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't it interesting that we live in a world where truth is perceived to be lies, and lies are perceived to be the truth? But that's the arena in which you and I live. You ever wonder how it happened? If you go to Romans chapter 1, we read these words in verses 21 to 25. Paul describes mankind. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. You see the relationship between our connection with God and our buying into lies? When we break away from the presence of the one who is the truth, we inevitably move toward falsehood. Now, I could go on and on this morning. I wish I had time. And if you have questions, come and see me after. I can give you reams of data. I could go on and on this morning about the ways that we have as human beings been lied to, about the false ideas, the philosophies, the theories, the concepts, and the information that we have been fed, about the lies about our origin, our destiny, the reason for being alive, about how to live. I could give you reams of that this morning, but rather I would want to point out to you a very important distinction this morning. In this passage, Jesus did not say, "I am telling you the truth," although oftentimes he did say exactly that, and whenever he spoke, he always told us the truth. But neither did he say, like all the other religious leaders, "Follow me and I will lead you to the truth." That's not what Jesus said. What did Jesus say here? "I am the truth." Not "I'm telling you the truth" and not "I'll lead you to the truth," but "I am the truth." You see, in the Western world, we've been taught to think of truth and falsehood in terms of information. We like to scientifically examine a statement to see whether or not it fits with the body of information that we have. If it fits, we assume it is therefore true. But dear friends, and I know I'm dealing with some philosophical and heady issues this morning, but stay with me. We assume that if information we hear fits with what we already believe, it is therefore true. But it is entirely dependent upon our presuppositions. Let me give you an illustration. Adolf Hitler believed that the Aryan race was superior to all others. He also believed that the Jewish people were a blight on humanity. And in his studies, he found information that seemed to support his belief and his actions, to support his beliefs. And so his actions, what he actually did, was perfectly consistent with his belief and with his perceptions. In that sense, he had truth, because the data he was looking at supported his presuppositions. Now, in hindsight, you and I, through history, can look back and say, did Adolf Hitler have the truth? Did he? But he thought he did, and all the people who were with him were convinced that he did, and even some people today think that he did. What is the test of determining whether or not he had the truth on which he was building his perceptions and on which he was carrying out his actions? What is the litmus test? The litmus test, dear friends, is what happened in relations. What happened in relationships? Hitler's belief system resulted in major loss of life and untold agony for millions of people to this very day. I alluded earlier to the safe sex propaganda. All you have to do to check the truth or the falsehood of that information is to examine the relational results of people who believe it and practice it. Much like with Hitler's philosophy, we see a trail of carnage, of hatred, and of death wherever that has gone, wherever that has been sown. Now, if you apply the same test to the theory of evolution, for example, you quickly see the falsity of its foundation. We've bought that lie that we are meaningless, purposeless accidents on the blip of this map called the universe. We believe that. And then we wonder why life has no meaning. We taught a generation that they are nothing more than animals, and we're surprised when they act like it. Dear friends, the relational damage caused by this theory reveals its faulty foundation. And so it is with all falsehood. Because untruth originated in the heart of one who was in the process of rebelling against God, deceit in all of its forms can be detected by observing the same pattern. Falsehood always damages relationships. Truth, on the other hand, always restores, builds, secures relationships. Now, sometimes the results are not observable for a long period of time in either case, but this principle is always verified when it's tested. When Jesus described himself as the truth, dear friends, he was revealing the relational side of truth. Not "I'm telling you the truth," and not "I will lead you to the truth," but "I am the truth, and as the truth, I am connecting you in relationship, in love, to the God who created you." As the truth, he brings our body, our soul, and our spirit into complete harmony so we can be at peace with ourselves. As the truth, he binds us together with each other and enriches the bond of love beyond all human ability and beyond all barriers that would normally keep us apart. As the truth, he enables us to live in truth and to enjoy the benefits of all truth, even though we don't know all truth. We get the benefits of it because we have him. Let me illustrate it. Sometimes these ideas or concepts are hard to grab on. if I had brought two big barrels up here this morning, those big 45-gallon drums, or let's say that even bigger than that, big barrels, one over here, one over here. The one on the right, we would call it truth. The barrel over here, we would call it untruth. And if you could write down all the information, all the data, or data, what's the right way to say that? I'll put it all down. And every piece, if somebody had the ability to determine which piece of information was true and which was false, regarding every subject, every issue, all the information about everything, if we could put it on all slips of paper, all the true information would go in this pot, and all the untrue information would go in this pot. Now, all of you were blinded, and I indiscriminately would pull pieces of paper from either pot, read it out to you, and make you determine or guess which was true and which was false. How many of you think you could score 100% on knowing what was true? We got a brave soul over there? Most of us would say, no, that's impossible. There's more information out there that there's no way of knowing. Is there a way of guaranteeing how you and I can know all the time what is true? Let me follow through with my illustration. If you stay outside and simply take pieces of information and try and verify, is this true, is it false, is it true, and try and determine, you will never have the correct faculties. You will never know enough about everything to make those kind of wise decisions. There is a way, though. Let me get a ladder for you and climb up and jump into the barrel of truth. And then no matter what piece of paper you pick up, what's it going to be? Truth. Jesus is not saying, I'm telling you the truth. He's saying, I am the truth. Jump into me. Get into my life. And every single detail about who I am, every single thing I tell you, every single thing I imply, everything about everything is true. Because I am the truth. You see that? Jesus invites us not to a body of knowledge. He invites us not to a list of do's and don'ts. He invites us not to a mental or a philosophical position that tries to determine which is right and wrong. He invites us to Himself. And when we know Jesus as the truth, as the one who is the truth, we are in Him. And then we will still never know all the information out there, but whatever He tells us is guaranteed and verified to always be true. Always. You know, I kind of, one of the things I enjoy about getting older, there are some, aren't there? One of the things is that my knowledge base is increasing. And the more I read, the more I understand, the more I know. You know what I've discovered about truth and falsehood? Things that are false, even if I believe them with all my heart, sooner or later they fall. Sooner or later they crack. Sooner or later they crumble and fall apart. But truth always, always, always stands. You can shoot it, you can kick it, you can fight it, you can burn it, you can spit at it, you can do anything you want, but truth always stands. And I noticed that things that I was told in my younger years that were true, and I doubted, and so I tried to get around them, boom, I got hit with them. It's like the law of gravity. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. Step off a building, it's true. Okay, the older we get, we realize there are some things that are just true. It doesn't matter how sincere you are or what you believe, they're true. And truth is like that. And you can learn a morsel of truth over here, and a morsel of truth over here, and then something over here, and as we grow, we get to this nibbit of truth, and that nibbit of truth, and this over here, and there's no way we have it all. But one wonderful thing about truth is that when it's really true, it always is in perfect coordination with every other single piece of truth. Always. You never have to worry about propping it up. You never have to worry about wondering if it's going to fall. It's true. Jesus said, I am the truth. And although I'm wildly paraphrasing what he said, in essence he was saying, jump into my barrel. When it comes right down to it, dear friends, life is so much more than information. Some of the most knowledgeable people I've ever met in my life are some of the most miserable. Some people know more in one square inch of their brains than I will ever know in my life. And yet they can't get along with their wife. They don't know how to raise their kids. And they don't know how to get along with their neighbors. Quite frankly, they can't get along with themselves. But those who have come to know Jesus Christ, the truth, discover the source from which all truth springs. They are connected in relationship to the one true living God. From Him, they not only learn to think correctly and accurately, they also learn how to live in harmony, in peace, and in joy. We'll get to more of that next week. But this morning, I simply want to ask you, dear friends, is your life built on truth? Do you know the one who is the truth? Are you connected in relationship to the one in whom all truth resides and from whom all truth springs? Or are you following the father of lies who continually lives in rebellion to God? This morning I invite you to jump with me into the barrel of truth. His name is Jesus. Let God literally envelop you in Himself, in relationship. And as that happens, dear friends, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Father, we thank You this morning that we do not have to worry about living in lies and deceit and trickery. We do not have to worry if the ground is going to shake under us and we're going to fall over. Thank You that because You are the truth, everything You have told us is automatically true. And thank You that we can build our lives on it, even though we may not understand it, and even though we may not have all the connecting or supporting evidence, because it is in You, it is true. Lord, we pray that You would help us as Your people to build our lives upon Your truth, to refuse to allow the lies of this world, the lies of our arch enemy, the lies of all that would keep us away from You, that would keep us from trusting You completely. Lord, help us to pull those things out of our mind, out of our heart, out of our philosophies, out of our habits. Lord God, help us to live as people who know the truth. Do this in each of us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Obviously, we will get the benefit, but we want You to get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just wondering here this morning, do you find your heart saying, I want to be one of those who builds my life on truth? Now, how do we wrap this up? How do we just, you know, go and have a nice day? I think there's times sometimes for us to say, I've heard it, it's gotten to my heart, it's gotten to my spirit, I want to plant my flag, I want to put my foot down, I want to make a statement with my life. How many of you this morning want to say, with your life, I choose this day to jump into the barrel of truth. I choose this day to stand on truth and to do everything I can to root out error and falsehood and deception from my life, from my family, from my mind, from my habits, from my experiences. I want to be a person who pursues truth at all costs. Is that your heart this morning? Stand, if that's your desire. Don't unless you mean it. Lord Jesus, You see us standing in Your presence. You see the desire of our hearts. Spirit of God, come and quicken that desire and help us to live that way. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Be seated. As we close our service this morning, we're going to take our offering at this time. And although there was honestly no serious intent here meant to manipulate, I can't help but make the application. Those of you who said you want to live by truth, what does that mean for your wallet? Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. God says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Scripture says be wonderful, generous, free-flowing with people. I think that ought to affect what happens in our offering plate, don't you? Amen? I got 4 that time. Amen? I got 70 that time. Amen? Dear friends, I'm pressing the point because it needs to be pressed. If we choose to live by truth, then we will be examining what God is saying in His Word. What does God say about my marriage? What does God say about my priorities? What does God say about my money? What does God say about my kids? What does God say about how I'm going to spend my day? And then we live by His truth. Even if we don't understand it, we live by it. Because it's true. And it'll always provide the right foundation. Ushers, come and receive our love gifts, our active expression of walking in truth.